Would you join me in a quick prayer? Holy and gracious God, let the hearts of everyone in this room and us gathered here together in worship be edifying to you. May the words I speak be your words, and may you center us all in your calling that you give to us as we go about the rest of our week. Also pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so we are in the series of Colossians, and last week was really like a primer or a prologue, as now we dive into the beginning of Paul's letter to this house church in Colossae. So you see, this house church is not something that Paul started. That doesn't get a lot of press sometimes. I think we get confused on who did what, and here we get a glimpse today of the beauty of coworkers. Okay, and that may sound like an oxymoron to some of you, but for Paul, there were coworkers that were so vital to the spread of the church. And today we're going to meet one. His name is Epaphras. We briefly mentioned him last week. But what happened was Epaphras was mentored by Paul and then sent out. Like, keep going. Do all of these startups, if you will. Start these churches in people's homes. Start telling them about the saving grace of this guy, Jesus. Start spreading this thing called the gospel, which literally just means good news. And then go and tell everyone. And I can imagine Epaphras was probably like, yeah, but they're already either Jewish and believe in Yahweh, and they're still waiting for the Messiah. Or Epaphras maybe wrote back to Paul and was like, yeah, but they're all polytheistic, and they have all sorts, the God of the sun and the God of the rain, the God of the moon, the stars. And so Paul says, no, 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 go back and tell them now about this monotheistic God who is both the God of the Jews and now has come as a human to bring this ministry, to bring reconciliation, to bring leadership in the most unusual ways. And that's the gospel, leadership in some of the most unusual ways. Today, as I was thinking about our context in the scripture, the theme of legacy kept coming up over and over to me. I want you to listen to the scripture and then hear how that plays out. We're continuing Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 through 13. He says, "You learned it from Epaphras, a dear fellow servant who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with all knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy to the Lord and please him in every single way, bearing fruit in good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you, you now share in this inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Paul says, basically, just go say that. That mouthful, that run-on sentence, as are so famous in the scriptures, just on and on and on and on, and he wraps it all up with a bow about, yeah, and now you're saved and salvation, and just go tell everyone that. And I can imagine Epaphras getting his instructions, like his charge. You know, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to go to Colossae, and I'm going to gather this church together, and this is the only time in the whole letter that Paul references the Holy Spirit. And I can imagine they're thinking, like, who? The Holy who? The Spirit, capital S, this is God sending you to us? And just like that, God has sent the Spirit here. You see, when you walked into this building, there's a stone, 2 foot tall, long stone sign as you walked in, which tells you where you're at, right? And it said the title, Hasley Chapel. So if you want to talk about legacy, for us St. Andrew folks, it's hard to talk about legacy without at least acknowledging you're in a building with great legacy. You're sitting in a building that to anyone on Google Maps just looks like another name, another chapel. Yeah, it has extra windows, and yes, it's by some water. But to us, it has the Arkansas stone and the Texas wood and the stained glass windows of the very favorite psalm of one of our very favorite people, does it not? You see, Robert Hasley, one of the founding pastors here, he knew something really great about legacy. And that's that really no legacy that we can set up for ourselves even, that we can see and touch, this chapel was something that Robert was like, oh, no, that's okay. And everyone else is like, no, we're really doing this. You see, Robert knew something different. He knew about spiritual legacy. And I think he got it from Paul. Now, I'm going to ask him someday, but for right now, we're going to go with that. I think he got it from Paul, because you know what Paul's job is? To set up the spiritual legacy that he was handed down. Paul understands as he walks around reading, listening, being told stories of what Jesus did, and then the encounter on the road to Damascus, he understands that this guy Jesus is not ordinary. He understands it because he was transformed by that same person on the road to Damascus. Remember, he was Saul, and he had one main vision in his mind, and it was to persecute and get rid of these Jesus followers. They were disrupting the peace. It wasn't going well. They were ignoring what they thought a Messiah should be like. And so these Christians, they're claiming they have the answer, and Paul's one job as Saul was to end that. But after a series of transformative moments, namely one on the road to Damascus, Saul becomes Paul, and Paul becomes insanely focused on setting up a legacy. And so as I was thinking about it, I was reminded of this past week when I had a session with a couple for premarital counseling. So I officiate plenty of weddings, and part of the wedding process and getting ready for marriage is for a couple to come into my office, and we have premarital counseling. We talk about what their vision is for the wedding ceremony. I ask them what their colors are, what's it gonna look like, what do they like? But then we really get into the reason they're there, which is, what do you want? Like, why get married? And then why get married by a pastor? And then why get married in the church? And then what? And it just keeps kind of going. That's how our conversations usually are. Not so much for my benefit, but more for theirs, right? Because as soon as they start talking, not only do they hear what the other one is saying, sometimes they're surprised, but we get further and further to the meat of the whole thing, which is, why faith? Why faith for you? And then what's your legacy going to be? You see, one of the questions that I love to ask them, and I just did this. We just sat together on Wednesday afternoon. I had this couple, and I said, okay, I ask everyone this. What from your family growing up, family of origin, what are three things you want to carry forward into your marriage? What are three things you loved? Or a couple. And sometimes they just blossom and bubble up and they can't stop talking. And they're so glad I asked that. And sometimes they are sitting there looking at me like, Lauren, I don't know. And it's anything and everything in between. And once we get through that question, the next question I ask them is, what are three things from your family of origin that you don't want to carry forward? That you're either ready to graduate from, or maybe it's not the right setting anymore or the right fit. Maybe it doesn't match with the spouse that you've chosen. Maybe for a variety of reasons, there are a few things that you think, not going forward with those. And sometimes people bubble up and they have so many things they want to say, and sometimes they're silent. And I was sitting there on Wednesday with this sweet couple, and they're young, and they're excited to get married, and they've told me all about the colors and all about the vision, and then I ask this question, and they're like, oh. And it takes everyone a minute just to think, like, what do I want to tell a pastor? And second of all, what do I actually think? And they don't have to know right then, but often I like it if they do, because we can talk about it. And so as I was doing this, I was so encouraged, because you know what this couple said? One of them as expected, kind of bubbles up and just can't stop talking. And they say, I always felt loved. I always did. My family, we had dinners together and we did this and we did that. And I knew my family was Christian, but one of the things I want to leave behind is that we didn't really talk about faith. Like, it was just kind of there. And that was kind of enough, that person thought. And so as I was listening to it, I said, okay, like, what do you want? So that's what it was, what do you want? And they said, oh, I want to talk about it at dinner table. I want to get in the car, and someday when we have kids, I want to, like, talk to them in the carpool line and ask them, like, do you see God today? Maybe in that friend at lunch, or maybe in the patience of the driver behind you, you're seeing God. I don't know, but somewhere, like, where are you seeing God show up? I've said time and time again, it's if we're not seeing God show up, it's not because God's not doing it. It's our lens. When you put on our God-focused glasses, the glasses that can help us start to see, it's almost like night goggles, right? Like, if we had that to be able to see, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? And so then we got to the next person, and I said, what do you want for the future, and where have you been, basically? What were those three things? What do you want to take forward, and what do you want? And that person said, well, this, pointed to their spouse, this person bought me my very first Bible. I never had one, they said. And until I started dating this person, yeah, that it was my first Christmas gift, actually. And I sat there and I thought, like, blessed are we who get to witness the raw moments, the real moments, the moments that aren't too proud to say, I've never owned a Bible, or I just got my first one, or I think I'm going to open it next day, like the next day. And just blessed are we who get to see the moments that Paul saw, who got to see the moments where all of a sudden you've sent in coworkers, people, one by one, and you've asked them to do these things because you've told them, this is what God is telling us to do. Let's do it. It's not because Paul had some bright ideas. It's not even really from the road to Damascus that Paul got a menu or a project plan to implement with his team. This is God's mission. And so what are you going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? When I sat with that couple, what I heard were two things. I heard a hunger. A hunger. Oh, not even a resentment, just a hunger. Now I have a Bible. Now I have access. Now I have support. Now I have someone who's going to ask me at dinner. And then the second thing I heard was their hope for the future. Because I tell people all the time, I say, when we go to your wedding, what do you want people to witness about your faith? This is your chance, man. This is it. When people are going to come, they're going to support you. They want to see the bride's dress. They want to cheer you on. They want to see the kiss at the end and the walk out and the flower petals. They want to see all of it, but what are they going to see about your legacy? What about your faith? Like, where does that fall in all of this? Because you have a huge opportunity. As many people as there are at your wedding, you have the watching world right there. And so when I thought about legacy, and of course we're in stewardship, which is just primed for legacy. Yes, a legacy that's here, a legacy that will outlast you, a legacy like a building like this, or like tithes that support ongoing ministries. Yes, all of that, and what's going to be your spiritual legacy? And the thing is about legacies, it's really important that people witness it. Because while you can have it to yourself and you can keep it private, when we are all gone, then what? If it's not bearing fruit, which is a phrase that it was literally used in Colossians, very fitting after our Fruit of the Spirit series, I thought over and over about legacy times in Scripture. Like, what does Jesus say about that? Where has Jesus experienced that? Especially when it comes to the legacy of a family. And what came to my mind, and was even better when I returned to my Bible to actually read it, was this. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and gestured toward John. And to the disciple, to John, he said, "And here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had been finished and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty," and a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk in the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. You want to talk about legacy? You want to talk about a family legacy? Jesus, on the cross, was still a little bit of unfinished business. Still one last thing to take care of. Not ready just yet for that last breath, but instead to say, "Mom, he is yours. John, she's yours." And what does it say? I read you the end so that you could see just how close it was. And then what? The sponge touches his lips. And he breathes last, saying, "It is finished." You see, the thing about legacy is that you have to share it with people. You have to. Had Jesus not had that moment, the unresolved grief that surely awaited Mary when she woke up the next morning, the shock that awaited John, his beloved disciple who followed him everywhere, documenting, rigorously writing in his journal, I picture it, faithful to actually stay there watching on the cross. His beloved Messiah. And so legacies have to be wrapped up. Don't leave it unfinished. Don't say, "Oh, that's for next year. Oh, that's for tomorrow. I'm busy today with today's things." Take the time. Secure your legacy. Way more importantly, talk about your spiritual legacy with your family. Talk about it with your friends. If you think, "I don't have one, Lauren, I have no idea what you're talking about," just come back next Sunday. And then the next Sunday. And then just start. Start somewhere. We all had to. Everyone at one point had their first Bible. Yes? Even pastors. Start somewhere. But consider just how beautiful it is when Jesus sang, knowingly, "It is finished," and right before that, a bow here, a bow there, loose ends connecting, tying it all up, so that what? So that in decades, in the early 60s then, Paul the Apostle could sit there penning this letter to the church of Colossae that basically said in all of chapter 1, "Thank God you too can have salvation for the gospel. Thank God Jesus stayed there when he could have left the Garden of Gethsemane. Thank God he actually was faithful, even on the cross, even when it was inconvenient and anguishing." And then thank God, and 2 days later, Mary also woke up having not, I can't even imagine you would have an expectation that on Sunday you would be able to see not only your son, but the hope of all of Israel from generation to generation that she had been read bedtime stories to, that the hope of the Messiah is real and it is here. And so today that's where we are. We sit here with the Church of Colossae basically being friends and receivers of the same letter, of the same call to legacy. Do not let it pass you by. Take the time. Imagine what it would be like if your children were in the premarital counseling meeting and someone said, "What were three things you loved and what were three things you'd want to leave?" What would they say? But more importantly, when the person said, well, then what? Just like I asked that couple, well, then what? What kind of faith legacy are you guys going to make? Pray over it. Think about it. Talk about it and take it home. But don't let it pass you by. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the ability to not only have legacies here on this earth and with finite things and time and resources and people, but so much greater that these are just a foretaste, just a symbol, a mere reflection and hope for things yet to come, all that is seen and unseen. God, we put our trust and our hope in your eternal glory, that we too will share in it with you, that the legacy will be a resounding alleluia because we will be at your footstool, on your mission, singing your praises. All this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.